Good morning. Welcome to all of you here. It's good to be here. Good to be in the house of God again, as always. I love coming to church. I love meeting other believers, meeting with other believers here. Yesterday, we were at the Motorist Aid meeting in Paris, and there was a lot of people, full church, people from all over the United States. And I was thinking about that. What is our message? As we think of all the denominations, and we sat there and we sang the song, "Oh, to be like thee." And I was thinking about that. Here we have all these different denominations of people there for one cause, and we're singing, "Oh, to be like thee." And I was thinking, what does that actually look like? Is that what we've done? And I was thinking, what is our message to the world? What is our message that we as God's people have to the world? I'd like to ask you a question this morning, and I'd like some feedback. What is the gospel? The good news. All right. The good news of what? Amen. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay.
Christ died, and I think of Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins in the course of the scriptures. He was raised on the third day. He appeared to many.
Okay. Thank you all very much. So I'd like to talk about something this morning, and that is the gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel of the kingdom? You know, this is something that Jesus preached about. And if you read in Matthew, you will find over and over and over again where the kingdom of heaven is mentioned. The kingdom of God is mentioned a couple of times. Paul, in his writings, talks about the kingdom of God. It was the theme of the teachings of Jesus. And I believe that we sometimes don't embrace the whole gospel. So what we have point A, which is repentance. So the last message that I preached was about repentance and the entrance into the kingdom. And so today I'd like to talk a little bit about the kingdom. And actually at the end of the message, I want some feedback from you all as well on what does the kingdom look like and what is the kingdom? The gospel of the kingdom. So we have someone who repents. Salvation, you could say. The beginning of the Christian life. And then you have heaven. What I want to talk about today is in between. Often we talk about either one of those, and we talk very little about the in-between, which should be about the kingdom. The word salvation is mentioned 45 times in the New Testament. And did you know the phrase born again is mentioned 3 times in the New Testament? The word saved is mentioned 57 times in the New Testament. How often do you think the word kingdom is used in the New Testament? 158 times the word kingdom is used in the old, in the New Testament. Now, I'm not here to undermine the fact that we've been saved. I'm not here to undermine the fact that we all want to get to heaven. I'm not here to say that it's not important to be born again, because being born again is extremely vital to the entrance in the kingdom. What I'm simply saying is that there is more to it than that. So the modern gospel has basically watered this down, in this, especially the last century. Billy Graham contributed to this. And there's this prayer that I'd like to read to you that's very common. I have gone to churches where you sit down in the bench and there's this prayer card. And in order for you to get saved, what you need to do is read this prayer card and ask Jesus into your heart. That way you can go to heaven. That is the main theology of the Christian church today. And it goes something like this. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I believe you died for my sins so I could be forgiven. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for coming into my life. Amen. And if you would ask that person, so why did you do that? I almost guarantee you their response would be, so I can get to heaven. Is that it? Is that all? And we wonder why there is so much emphasis on the individual and so much individualism in the church. We don't understand why. Could it be that it's because we have focused on this personal salvation? Nowhere does Jesus mention about receiving him as your personal savior. Jesus does not talk about that. That is a modern term. He does talk about repentance, and he does talk about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is the focus is not on us. It is not about us. It's a greater kingdom. A kingdom of fellow believers. The early Christians lived close together. The early Anabaptists lived in villages. They had a lot of interaction throughout the week. A very close-knit community that is part of the kingdom of God. And I would actually like to, at some point, have a message on community. And there's a lot that is involved with that. So why does Matthew use the phrase kingdom of heaven instead of kingdom of God? And the way I've been taught and the way that I believe is that he was largely speaking to a Jewish audience who would not mention the name of God casually. And so he used the kingdom of heaven instead. There's a few instances where he used the kingdom of God. But as a whole, the message in Matthew is about the kingdom of heaven. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So I'd like for us to think about the significance of him using the word heaven. Why would you talk about the kingdom of heaven? What about if we could show the world a little bit of heaven? What if we could bring down the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven and we could show it to someone? What if we showed someone what heaven looked like through his kingdom? So what is this kingdom? So first of all, in a kingdom, and this is not new to you, but in a kingdom you have what? A king, you have a territory or boundaries, you have subjects, and you have laws. And one difference in the kingdom of God versus the kingdoms of this world, and I want us to realize that there are also kingdoms in this world. We're not a part of those. This is a different kingdom. What is the difference? Well, one difference is that this kingdom, the kingdom of God, focuses on changing the hearts of people from the inside out. It's a change from the inside out that has a way of affecting other people. It has a way of spreading. It has a way of turning the world upside down, as David Berceau would say. It has a way of working powerfully when the world may not even see that. If someone was to come up to me and they would say, what is the kingdom of God? I wonder what you would say. I sat down and it was good for me just to think about this. Like, what would I actually say if someone came up to me and said, could you explain the kingdom of heaven? Could you explain the kingdom of God? What would you say? And this is what I wrote down. I know there's a lot more than this. But I would say something like this. It's a kingdom of voluntary believers who adhere to the teachings of Jesus with no exceptions. It is a kingdom that changes hearts from the inside out. It operates within the heathen nations and abides by the laws of the nations as long as it is in the perimeters of the scriptures. The kingdom Christian will do good to those who hate him, and his life will be lived as a living sacrifice. He has completely surrendered his self-will to Jesus and also lays down his life for his fellow kingdom citizens. It is a kingdom of peace whose power is found in the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. That is something that I came up with, not just on my own. But that's how I would explain the kingdom. And I want you to think about this kingdom, because I want to have a discussion later. Turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. And if you remember, in the very beginning, God created man so that man could have dominion on the earth. God wanted to establish a kingdom. And we know what happened with sin. And then now we're in the Old Testament. And God is still calling his people to be separate. He is still calling his people to come out. And let's notice what it says in Leviticus 20, 22 to 27. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation, which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean, and ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. A man also or a woman that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them. All right, so God wanted to establish a kingdom. He wanted to establish a people that was called out, a people that was holy, a people that did not do the things of the nations. Verse 22, he gives them commandments, just like we have in the kingdom of God today. There are commandments that God has given to us that need to come within the kingdom of God, that we must obey in order to be a part of the kingdom of God. There was no room, verse 23, no room for being part of other nations. You had to choose, are you going to be a part of the nation of God's people, or are you going to be part of the worldly nations? And the same way today, we have that choice today. Are we going to be a part of the kingdom of God? And I want to say it is voluntarily something that all of us have to decide. If any of you is a part of the kingdom of God, if any of you is here because you have to be, I would say you're probably not in the kingdom of God. It's voluntarily, and you have to want to be there. No one can force you to be a part of this kingdom. God does not need people who complain and whine and who don't want to be there. In 1 Samuel 8, you can turn to that. We have the account here where Samuel's sons were the judges in the land. Things were not going well. There was sin, there was chaos, and the children of Israel said, we want a king. And they came to Samuel, and they said, give us a king. And Samuel goes to God. Samuel doesn't know what to do. And he goes to God, and he says, And he inquires of the Lord, and the Lord tells Samuel this. Samuel told the people that a king will reign over them. He will take your sons. He will appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen. Some shall run before his chariots. He's going to make them reap his harvest. He's going to force them to make military equipment. He's going to take your daughters to be cooks, to be bakers, and to be perfumers. Now, that one might surprise you a little bit. Apparently, they had people back in the day who made perfume. And the ladies were going to be taken by the king to make perfume. He will take the best of your fields. Notice that. The best of your fields. The best of your vineyards. And the best of your olive yards. And give them to his servants. This is sounding a lot like communism to me. He's going to take a tenth of your grain. He's going to take a tenth of your vineyards. And he's going to give it to his officers and to his servants. He's going to take your male and female servants. And your goodliest men. He's going to take the best men that you got, and he's going to take them from you. He's going to take your donkeys, and he's going to put them to work. He's going to take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And notice 18, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Now, what would be a logical response to a warning such as this? Why would you choose something like that? What did they do? Let's read 19 through 22. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also, now notice this, that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. And we know what happened from there. They made a king. They were so concerned about being like other nations. And we look at this and we say, how in the world could you do this? But you know, we can do the very same thing today. We can choose to be part of the other nations. We can choose to not be a part of the kingdom of God, and we can choose to be a part of the kingdoms of this world. And the same things will happen here. The results are tragic when we choose to be like the other nations. There is no happiness there. There is no fulfillment there. There is no peace. There is no joy. None of that is there. So a few things we can learn here. First of all, heed the warning of God. If God gives a warning, it's probably going to happen. Another thing, I mentioned that. Doing what the rest of the nations do won't bring fulfillment. Imagine God. He's wanting to lead his people. He's wanting to be a king to his people. And they're saying, we don't want God anymore to lead us. We're done. We want someone else to lead us. Imagine how that would be. This was not the kingdom of God that he had intended. And something else to notice here, rejection of God automatically becomes self-glorification. When we reject God, we automatically take things into our own hands, and we automatically think too well of ourselves. All right, back to the kingdom of God. One thing that we need to be obsessed with, and that is our king. Today in America, people are obsessed with the fact that Biden is president. And it actually makes a pretty big difference on who's the president. It actually does. Things can go one way or the other. And so people are obsessed with who the president is. Are you obsessed with your king? Can you imagine if Haiti were to declare war on the United States? We would probably laugh at that because we would know there is no threat there, and the battle would be over in minutes. But what about if China, let's just say, were to declare war on the United States? How would that make you feel? And I know that, you know, we aren't part of the armed forces. We don't get into that. But we still live here, and so things do affect us. But how would that, would you look at that any different than if Haiti were to declare war on America? And think of that in terms of the enemy and how we look at the enemy and how we perceive the enemy. I believe oftentimes we go out in society, we go out into the in the kingdom, and we go out and show other people the kingdom. And too often, we have a higher view. Maybe higher isn't the right word to say. But we see the devil as having more power than he really has. If we see Jesus as the almighty, powerful king, the one who defeated death, the one who came back from battle, who never lost a battle, he is victorious 100% of the time. And we can be obsessed with that king. And we can go out in confidence to fight our battles because we know the track record that our king has. We know the power that is in our king, and we can have confidence in that. I have seen enough of battles won and enough of battles fought where the devil had to flee. There is power there in that. All of us want to be a part of something that is bigger than that of ourselves. We want to become involved in something that's bigger than us. And I would invite you, why don't we do that in the kingdom? Let's throw ourselves into the kingdom and become involved. I'd like to pass something out here. I made 75 copies, but I don't know if that's going to be enough. Looks like there's more on that side. But I would like to pass these out just as a visual. And my copy here is in color. Do you see all the red? And then you turn it over, and you see all the red. And the word kingdom is highlighted. And I want you to notice how many times the word kingdom is used in the book of Matthew. This is only in the book of Matthew. Now, I don't know, some of you up front here may need to share. I guess Jeffrey could make us some more copies if we run out. There you go. You'll see where the word kingdom is highlighted. Because of it being black and white, you can see that a little bit. But as I was studying on this topic, it was so huge and so vast. It's like, so I want to talk about the kingdom of God. Well, where do you start? Because the Bible is full of talking about the kingdom of God. And so we're going to try to get as far as we can today. I would like to look at the parable of the sower. We're going to have a discussion on the parable of the sower. Please turn to Matthew 13 with me. And we'd like to look at some parables here today, where Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. So he gives us an idea of what it is. It's like this or it's like that. And let's listen. And here is the parable of the sower. And he doesn't mention the kingdom here, but he does in verse 11. He says, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So I believe there's a lot to learn in this parable of the sower. And I'm going to suggest that all of us are in either four of these categories. We are either the one where they didn't understand and they were confused and the seed didn't take root. Or we are like a stony ground here, or we are a thorny ground here, or we are a good ground here. And all of us can make that judgment on ourselves as to where we are in this. So I want to read Matthew 13, and I want to have a discussion from verse 18 through 23. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, this next section is where Jesus starts talking about there are going to be those who don't see it. There's going to be those whose hearts are waxed gross, it says in the King James Version. And from what I could find, that means thick. And so I don't envision a heart that's soft, a heart that's pliable, but instead it's a stiff heart. He talks about their ears being dull of hearing, their eyes being closed. And the question I have for us today, can you see the kingdom? Verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. All right. I'll just read this yet. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth such an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. One thing I did want to mention was that Jesus said, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is something that we can experience here on earth. And some people say, unfortunately, like Constantine, where he actually made a Christian kingdom, that's definitely not what it's talking about. Some would say this is talking about, you know, the thousand-year reign or something way off in the future. But a lot of people fail to realize that we can grasp the kingdom of heaven right here on earth, and we can be a part of that, and we can bring other people into the kingdom. Because after all, Jesus preached about the kingdom. He preached about the gospel of the kingdom. It wasn't the gospel of save me so I can go to heaven. The gospel of save me so I don't go to hell. It was the gospel of the kingdom. What is it? What is it? And here is a parable of someone who received. Someone told them of the kingdom. And this is their response. And another thing that is so interesting with Jesus' example is that he went out and he healed the sick. And he loved up on people, and he told them about the kingdom. That is a beautiful combination. And the same way today, if we go out and only preach the kingdom of heaven, it will not be near as powerful as if we go out and heal the brokenhearted, we go out and minister to whoever needs it. And when we do that, we tell people about the kingdom. It's a very, very powerful thing. That's how the church grew. All right. So, the first one here. What was the problem with the first one? The one that, well, I won't say. Okay. Okay. All right. Yeah, I'm not going to stay too long on that one. Another thing I thought of that could also go with the second one is when people are given the partial gospel. They're not giving the full gospel, and they don't understand it, and they try it and it doesn't work. And there's this thing that I see and I hear and I do not like it. And that's this thing of try God. Have you ever heard that before? Try God. You think that's going to work? Is that how it works with God? Is that we give him a try? I don't think that's going to work very well according to this. What about the stony ground hearer? What was his problem? He still wasn't done with himself. Okay. Thank you. So he received it with joy, right? Very good. Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay. Mm-hmm. Thank you. So the soil wasn't prepared. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Someone told me recently, a church leader told me recently, he said when someone wants to come to their church, if you were to move into their church, he would ask you this, what are you going to do when you become offended? Think about that. Is that something we should add when people move into our church? What are you going to do when you're offended? That is a real thing. And I think we need to, even when we are leading someone to Christ, that they know what they're committing to and that they know what they're getting themselves into. All right, let's go to the thorny ground here. This one here gets pretty close home, right here. So actually, I'll paraphrase it for you. Verse 22. So I looked up the word. Where was it here? Oh yeah, the care of this world. So I looked up some words. I'm going to read this verse to you. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the distraction of this age and the delusion of riches completely strangle the word, and he becomes barren. Is that possible today? I believe it is. We think that we are exempt. we think we are. I am fully convinced that pursuing after riches and becoming passionate about that, you are going to become choked out. I really believe that. Anyone have anything on the thorny ground here? Mm-hmm. Thank you. Okay. Interesting. A plant with no fruit. All right. Now we have the good ground here, and I think we all know that that's where we should be. Any thoughts on that? What is a good ground? How do we cultivate good soil? Because I think that our goal should be to produce fruit, right? Like we should want to produce a lot of fruit. So what all needs to take place for that? Okay, thank you. You know, one thing I thought about, you're once saved, always saved neighbors. In looking at this, is it possible to, at one time, and it's very obvious, but at one time have received this with joy, and you got the message, and you repented, and later you became offended and fell away. Is that not pretty clear here in this passage? I believe, why am I bringing this in? Because there's other parables that say this is like the kingdom. But I think so many times we think we want to be, we want a little bit of the nations, and we want a little bit of the kingdom of God, because we know that we can't go all the way. We know that's wrong, but it seems kind of boring if we would just pour our life into the kingdom of God. I was thinking, when I go to a restaurant, I like to get, if I go out for breakfast, I like to get a side of grits, just a little side of grits. And then, like, for main course, you could do pancakes, you could do biscuits and gravy, but that's not your main course. And I was thinking about that. Do we do that sometimes with Jesus? We have these other things that are more important, that are more significant in our life. And just give me a side of Jesus. Just give me just enough that I don't, you know, I don't look too bad. Just give me enough that I don't feel too much condemnation. I want a side of Jesus. That's our tendency. Do that. And then if we go down to verse 44, Matthew 13:44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Can you tell me what that means? So while we discuss that, I would like to pass these around. Everyone can get one. There's a parable about the kingdom of heaven. It says that it's like a mustard seed. So everyone can get a mustard seed and be thinking a while about how the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. All right, it's like a treasure hid in a field. So this man is in a field. And he finds, I don't know, was he working in another man's field? I don't know if he stumbled. I don't know how he came across this treasure. But he knew the treasure was in there. And so he goes and figures out who the owner is of that field, and he buys it to get the treasure. Now, from what I understand, the early Christians would have believed that it wasn't necessarily keeping the treasure of the kingdom of heaven from other people, but it was hiding it from the devil. It was putting such a value on the kingdom of heaven that it's not going to be snatched away. And we need to have that kind of mentality in the kingdom of heaven, that we guard it, that the devil cannot take it from us at any cost. We're going to hide our treasure from the devil. That is how they saw that. There's probably different ways of seeing that. And then we have 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Anyone have a thought on that? Thank you. It's obvious in both of these parables that it's something of very high value. And that's the question I have for us. How highly do we value the kingdom of God? Is it something we place a high value on? Another thing I want to mention before we get to the mustard seed, and I want to talk about that. Notice the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And at the end, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Whenever we say that prayer, we can be reminded of this kingdom. Okay, let's read. Where is the parable of the mustard seed? Here it is, 31, Matthew 13, 31. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. What I really wanted to do today was that we would actually divide up into groups, and we would actually discuss these parables. There's so much in here, but I'm not sure how feasible that would be for a group this size. So we're just going to have this right here. How can the kingdom of heaven, like it's hard to get the seed out of the jar because it just, like you could put it on your finger. How is the kingdom of heaven anything significant like a seed of mustard? Can someone explain that? Oh, I'm on answers. Excellent. Yeah, I would also see the thing of growth, something small becoming big. And we see that, I wish we could discuss the parable of the leaven, or it's similar to something. It's an inside-out process. It's something that starts small that grows. And it's a spreading. It's like when we show someone the kingdom of heaven, it has a way of spreading. And one example of that is, there was one time in the store, there was this lady that came in, and she was having a very bad day. And she dropped her glass-bottled soda on the floor, and it made a big mess. And she was there crying, and she was very distraught about that. And an employee went out and prayed with her, talked with her, and really took the kingdom of heaven to that lady. It looked like, you know, she was into the gothic. It was really kind of a sad situation. And what was so interesting is that she took the kingdom of heaven to that lady, but her daughter started coming to Kids Club through that. And as far as I know, she is still coming to our Bible club for our children. And I can tell you, her daughter is a completely different person now that when she started coming. And it's all because her mom was at the store and she dropped a bottle of soda. Someone had the compassion to show the kingdom to her. And through that, her daughter was able to receive the kingdom as well here in the ministry. And I thought of that. It's just a beautiful way when we show the kingdom of heaven to others, when we bring heaven to people, it has a way of spreading. It just does. It's a beautiful thing. Anyone else a thought on the kingdom? When you think of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, how would you describe it? What is it significant to you? Should it be significant to us? Good. It's a kingdom that it doesn't make sense to the world unless they see it in action. They're going to have to see it from us, because if you tell them that if someone hits you, you're not supposed to hit back. You're actually supposed to go take them a plate of cookies if they do something to you. It's like it's so far from their mind. But if they see you doing that, it's a very powerful thing. And we as Christians do that. And that's a big part of this kingdom, is that it is a kingdom of peace. It's a kingdom that everyone should be a part of, a kingdom of community, a kingdom of peace. Anyway, I could just go on and on about this. But the goal of this message today was that we would think about the kingdom. And we would, like, if you want to go home and just read about the kingdom, there is verse after verse after verse about the gospel of the kingdom. And when we take the gospel to people, in the end of Matthew there, Jesus says to take the gospel of the kingdom to the ends of the earth. And I hope that all of us can do that here this week, this next month, is that we take the gospel of the kingdom to our neighbors and to those we come in contact with. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for another day of getting together as fellow citizens in your kingdom, God. I just thank you for the power that we can have in your kingdom and being able to bring others into that. And Lord, most of all, that we could live this out so that people could see, they could see the King through our life, and we could be a reflection of you and what you want for the world. Lord, just go with us the rest of this week. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.